Self-Evident is a platform that is dedicated to speaking truths that were once self-evident and doing so in love. Hey guys, welcome back to another episode. If you are watching or listening to this episode, that is because I am officially on maternity leave with my little girl. And so over this next 8 weeks that I'll be kind of gone, even though there will still be episode content put out, we are going to focus on something a little bit different for a new series. As you hear at the beginning of every episode, we say that Self-Evident is a platform that is dedicated to speaking truths that were once self-evident and doing so in love. That is our motto. And we've recognized that over the past year, we have been dedicated to fighting the culture war with the truths of God's word, especially on the issues of transgenderism, especially on issues like abortion and even critical thinking. We just had a big to-do about the ice bucket challenge for 2025. If you want to look on our social media page about that, we have been very serious about bringing God's word to the culture, confronting them with the truth and confronting them with the gospel. But over this next 8 weeks, we really just want to go back to the basis, to what does it mean when we say that we speak self-evident truth in love. And ultimately, what that means is that we are deriving our sense of truth, our sense of moral authority from a higher authority. So over this next 8 weeks, we're just going to be going back to the basics of foundations of God's word, why we speak what we speak, why we believe what we believe. And in the first three episodes, we're going to be focusing on who God is. We're going to be focusing on the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in the first three episodes. And then in the next three episodes, we'll be focusing on who man is, the reality of man's decline, the reality of sin in the world, the reality of man's natural rebellion against God, and why we see in our culture such a breakdown of morality. And then after that, we're going to have our concluding two episodes on redemption and restoration, which can only be found in Christ alone. The redemption episode is, of course, going to be covering the basics of salvation, what we believe about salvation, what we believe about sanctification as believers living in the world that we live in. How does that look? And then in the final episode, we're going to be focusing on restoration, of why we're doing what we are doing, because we have eternity to look forward to. We have a very real eternity, a living hope to look forward to. So that's going to be the next 8 weeks. We hope that it's encouraging because it's going to be a break from political discussion. It's going to be a break from talking about abortion and talking about all of these dark subjects. And we're just going to go back to, like I said at the beginning, we're going back to the basics, the building blocks of our worldview, who God is, who man is, and what does that mean for our life? This is the first episode of an 8-part series entitled Foundations of Truth. And in this first episode, I'm going to be focusing, well, there are going to be 3 episodes focusing on who God is. But specifically, what I'm doing is I'm focusing on the Trinity. And you might be wondering, why, Alyssa, are you focusing on the Trinity? And I'm focusing on the Trinity because I've recognized in a lot of evangelical circles, the Trinity is not really mentioned that much. It's kind of downplayed a little bit. People don't really know what it is. People don't really understand, because it is difficult to understand, how there are 3 separate persons, but one God. And we're just going to be breaking it down. In the first episode today, we're going to be breaking down who God the Father is. And second episode, we're going to be breaking down who God the Son is. Third episode, God the Holy Spirit. You get the point. Why the Trinity? Evangelicals typically don't really understand what the Trinity is, why it's important, and why recognizing God as being a Trinity being is important. And what's interesting to note is that throughout church history, God being a triune God has been central to the gospel message. We see this in creation, how in Colossians, Jesus is part of creation when it says that all things are upheld by him. But in the first chapter of Genesis, we see that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then we see in a few verses down that the Spirit of God moved over the face of the waters. We see creation as a triune act, We see also salvation as a triune act. We have God sending the Son, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. You have God involved in that, God the Father. And then, of course, we have God the Son involved in salvation, how Jesus is the one who is our sacrificial lamb, Isaiah 53. John sees Jesus coming to him and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." We have Jesus very much so involved in the process of salvation. And when Jesus is remarking on the sacrifice that he is about to make, he makes it very clear that yes, God sent him and he only does the will of his Father. But he also says that he doesn't have anyone take his life from him, that he lays it down willingly. And in addition to this, when Peter cuts off the ear of Malchus and Jesus subdues him and corrects him, he tells him that, "Peter, I have legions of angels at my disposal to rescue me, but this is the path that I am going on." Jesus obviously is involved in salvation and that he is God. And then finally, we have the Holy Spirit obviously involved in the process of salvation, whereby when someone comes to true faith in Jesus Christ, when God has removed the blinders from their eyes and they're able to see themselves in their sin, to recognize their need of a Savior, Jesus's perfect sacrifice covers that individual, to where not only do you receive salvation and your sin is transferred to Jesus's account on your behalf, but in addition to that, his righteousness is given to you. This is a fancy way of saying double imputation of atonement. We see the Holy Spirit very much so involved in that, because the Holy Spirit is given to believers. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. This was the beauty of the day of Pentecost. And this is what was so beautiful when Jesus told his disciples that it is actually to your benefit that I go away, because if I do not go away, the Helper will not come. So while in Jesus's day, there was only access to the Father through priests, and then after Jesus, obviously the veil is torn in two, and now we have direct access to God, not only because of Jesus's perfect sacrifice and how that sacrifice was acceptable to God. And how do we know that sacrifice was acceptable? Because Jesus rose again. But in addition to that, we have access to God because we actually have God indwelling us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And that is such a beautiful thing. Romans 8 tells us that the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, because we so often do not know what to pray for. And so in all of these things in the Christian life, when you really think about it, how deeply these things matter. The triune God is very involved in everything, and us recognizing him as the triune God is so important. So I know that this was a very long introduction to this series. I promise the next episode on God the Son and then God the Holy Spirit will be shorter. This episode is going to be longer simply because of the introduction piece and why I'm wanting to emphasize how important it is that we have episodes on this. And so now getting into who God the Father is. Whenever we see the term God in the Old Testament, you can automatically think of God the Father. What we need to recognize first, though, going back to why the Trinity is so important, is that throughout church history, recognizing the Trinity has been central to the Christian faith. The Athanasian Creed says, quote, "We worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the substance, for there is one person of the Father, another of the Son, and another of the Holy Spirit. The Godhead of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit is all one, the glory equal, the majesty co-eternal. In the Trinity, none is before or after another, none is greater or less than another, but all three persons are co-eternal together and co-equal." That's so important to keep in mind before I'm about to get into God the Father, is that we cannot think that because God the Father has the title of the Father and then God the Son has the title of the Son, that the Son is somehow less important or less God than the Father. That is not true. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all equal in their substance, but they are different in their function. They are the same, co-eternal, co-equal with others in an ontological sense, but in a functional sense, this is where the differentiation of God the Father lies. So God the Father is, and this is from Got Questions, so I will link this article below. If you are more confused about the Trinity and what that looks like, I have a lot of resources that I want to link for you so that you can read these for yourself and become more informed on the beauty of the Trinity. Okay, so God the Father is the first person of the Trinity because in the Trinitarian formula found in Matthew 28:19, the Father is presented first. This is what it says. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The simple word order of the formula might be enough to explain the Father's position as quote unquote first. However, that does not mean, once again, that the Father is more important or more God than the Son or the Holy Spirit. The Father is also called first because he has first priority within the economic Trinity. And this would be similar to how a human father has been considered the head of the household. So the Father sent Jesus into the world, John 6:57. And I already referenced John 3:16 of how God so loved the world that he gave his only son. However, Jesus came in obedience to the Father and lived on earth in submission to the Father. Jesus, in his earthly ministry, often says that he is obeying the will of his Father, that he always does what is pleasing to the Father. And so we see that there is a view of submission in that sense. We also see in 1 Corinthians 11, when it's talking about the roles of men and women in marriage, how the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. We also see that the Father is the head of the Son. However, not in a way that determines whether or not they are equal or whether or not they are both God, but in the sense that there is a hierarchical order in the Trinity. John 5:19 says, "Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. It is the Father who raised Jesus from the dead, Acts 2:32, raised him to the right hand of power." And in Philippians 2:9-11, that beautiful phrase where it says that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So the Father is the first person of the Trinity because he's listed first, and also within the economic Trinity because he holds the head of the household position, so to speak. But again, it's very important to keep in mind that just because God the Father is the head in the sense of an economic output does not in any way, shape, or form negate the fact that God the Son or God the Holy Spirit are equally God or equally worthy of praise. It's one God, three distinct persons with different functions. So just as a quick recap, I know we went through that kind of quickly, and the introduction took up more time in this episode than the actual meat of who God the Father is. But whenever you see the word God mentioned in the Old Testament, it's almost always referring to God the Father, that God the Son and God the Holy Spirit aren't really recognized as much or put on the forefront as much until we get into the New Testament and until Jesus' sacrifice is made and the day of Pentecost comes and we see the Trinity more glorious and more open to our eyes than it was before. But people in the Old Testament would not have had the same understanding that we do of the Trinity. There are three persons, but one God. Like I said, whenever you see God in the Old Testament, it is almost always referring to God the Father. However, that does not mean, again, that God the Son or God the Holy Spirit are somehow less in their equality with God or their co-eternalness or their worth or their worthiness to receive honor, glory, dominion, power, as it says in the book of Revelation. So I hope this episode was helpful for you if you are a little bit confused about who God the Father is. Again, I will link all of these resources below that I used, and I hope, and I'll actually link extra ones as well that explain more in depth why the Trinity is important and why we as Christians need to consider it more. Until next time, though, let us firmly rely on the protection of divine providence. This is Self-Evident.